We're interested in the character, the Bible character, that is at the bottom of the second page of our notes on how to make wise value judgments. We do this all the time, and because so many of our value judgments are of such a small magnitude, they're so small, we don't recognize them as such. We don't have to decide death penalty, capital crime level value judgments, and so we ignore them. But I want you to read with me in Numbers 25 this morning, the account of Phinehas. There's some background to this, but we're not going to talk about the background to this account. In Numbers 25 and verse 6 down to 18, we won't talk about the background before we read this, but let's pray and ask the Lord's help first and trust the Lord to teach us His Word. We want to thank You, Heavenly Father, for the simplicity of Scripture, that there are apples laying on the ground for us to be able to pick up by the score, and they've not gone rotten. They're fresh, and they're so easy for us to grasp. And then there are apples on the low limbs and apples on the higher limbs and some on the far limbs that we have to climb way out on the end of the limb to pick those. And we want to be able to do all of that. We need to get the simple things and rejoice in the simplicity of Your Word. And then, Lord, as we grow in the Lord, we find that there's layer after layer, there's limb after limb. There's so much for us to find and to learn. So we're praying that we can grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, become more and more like Him. He was always so perceptive and discerning, had a gracious spirit, a loving spirit, even toward His enemies. And we're praying, Father, that You'd help us now in this to be wiser and wiser for our sake, for Your glory, for our children's sake, for the church's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers chapter 25, verse 6 down to verse 18. Verse 6 says, "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman. In the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of a chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Vex the Midianites, and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake." If we had time to go and research all of this, we'd find that Balaam was involved in this to some degree, and that Balaam was approached. He was a false prophet that looked really good. He's named among the apostates that are given us by name in the book of Jude. And he is the one that was approached by Balak. the king of the Moabites. Moabites and Midianites very close to each other. And Balak said to Balaam, can you pronounce a curse against Israel? They're coming through my land and I don't want them there. And they're a problem. And so I want you to curse them. Well, Balaam went to God in prayer. And the Lord's workings are mysterious many times. And the Lord said to him, no, you can't. And several times, I think it was three different times that the Lord refused. There's a long story there. And eventually, Balaam went home. Balak went home. Israel was where it was, uncursed by God, because Balak wanted them cursed. But then Balaam did something that's not recorded explicitly in Scripture, but we see it coming out of the closet. And that was that he said to Balak, I know how to get Israel in trouble. If you will send your women that worship idols, if you will send your people, if you will send your women to seduce the men in Israel and persuade them to be unfaithful to God, God will curse them for you. And Balak said, here's the money. And so Balaam sold out Israel by introducing this. And God plagued them. We read about that in Scripture, that you'll notice here in verse 1 in chapter 25, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. Now the Lord had told Israel, don't intermarry with them. Don't give your sons to their daughters or your daughters to their sons, because they will steal your hearts away. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So the Lord sent plagues, and the people wept before God. You see that here in verse 6. And while they are, some of the people are weeping for the judgment of God that's come on them because of this unfaithfulness, one of the men of Israel takes a woman of Midian into his tent, and Phinehas exercised wisdom in a value judgment. Now, we can't do that, can we? I don't have the right to take a gun or a knife or a sword or a spear and exercise judgment. I don't have that right. God has not given that to me as a pastor, me as a Christian, or to us as a church. We have no business trying to execute those that disobey God. The Lord will take care of it. But there is a lesson here for us, and the Lord actually rewards Phinehas and his descendants because he exercised a wise value judgment. In our case, in our situation, let me show you. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans, the last chapter. This is a good text to read out loud to yourself and listen to what it says and determine what you are going to do in regard to error or moral lapses when people get into things they should not be into. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 and 18, Paul writes to the Christians there at Rome and says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So what are the two commands in verse 17? What are the two commands? Read it for yourself and tell me what are the two commands to us who know the Lord. What are they? Yes? Mark and avoid. Mark and avoid. That doesn't mean that we take a paintbrush and put a mark on their forehead, does it? The barcode will not work in this case, will it? But the Lord is saying to us, take note, write it down, pay attention, don't be tricked, mark and avoid. And so there is a necessity to take note where error exists, where moral lapses exist, and to step away from that, mark and avoid. Scripture is so clear, isn't it? That's difficult to do. That's not the spirit of the age. The spirit of the age is inclusive. Everybody gets along with everybody. Everybody tolerates everybody. Everybody in an ecumenical atmosphere works with everybody. And oftentimes we find ourselves holding hands with someone we don't agree with at all. It does not agree with the Lord. Let me show you another example of this. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Now these are the words of the Lord. These are not Buddy Smith's words. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Paul writes to the Christians in the district, in the province that is called Galatia. And that's sort of in what we would call southern Turkey at present. And in verse 6, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon, so suddenly, so quickly removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now we can say that the him in this verse is the Lord, definitely. But it's also the Apostle Paul who was standing with the Lord. You're so soon, so suddenly removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And he uses a particular word for another that means another of a different sort. Heteros is the word. You hear about heterosexual. That means a man and a woman. All right? Homosexual is the same, a man and a man or a woman and a woman, but this is heteros, which is opposites, different. So someone has persuaded you to follow a gospel of a different sort, which is not another. And this is a different word. This is the word allos that means another of the same sort as you heard before, as you believed, which is not the gospel you believed previously. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so what do we do if someone wants to twist the message of salvation? What do we do? Ask your pastor. What would you do, pastor, if there is a man who attends our church and he has some speaking ability and we think he's a really nice guy and we would like to have him in the pulpit sometimes, but he believes you have to be baptized to be saved? Would you advise me to invite him to preach to us? Because that's a different gospel. If the blood of Christ needs baptism with it to save the lost, that's another gospel. Or if someone said, I believe like you do, I just think you have to take communion in order to be saved. Would we have him in the pulpit? He does not believe what we believe. And here, Paul says, God says through Paul in verse 8, but though we, even if it was me and the other apostles, Paul says, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. There is a curse on false doctrine, a false gospel. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. So Paul makes it really strong. Someone has said that this epistle is what is called Paul's polemic epistle. And that means an epistle of warfare against error. And he's speaking very strongly because the Jews were bringing in circumcision and observance of the Sabbath and all of the Jewish laws that God gave to them in the Old Testament. Now I want you to turn a little bit further in your Bible, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. It comes down to what you see as a Christian to be right and what you see to be wrong. What is right and what is wrong? And we call that morality. We say that those are moral issues. How many of you believe that abortion is wrong? How many believe that euthanasia is wrong? How many of you believe that, let me think, what is another, how many of you believe that gambling is wrong? I'm really put you on the spot here. people come to try to get me to gamble on something, I say, no, my Father provides for me so well, I don't need that. And I've got to tell you this, I was in a motorbike shop with a Christian who, in Cairns one time, and a fellow came in with his bike to get something done on it. And he said to the Christian owner of the shop, he said to him, how much you want for this job? And the guy gave him a quote. He said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll flip you for it. He said, heads, I win and don't pay anything. Tails, you get double. And my friend said, no, no thanks. I won't gamble on it. Cost is so much. So this fellow reached in his pocket and pulled out a wad of money like that. And he said, I just had a big win at the horse racetrack. And he said, I'll flip you for this. And my friend said, nope, not interested. And this guy said, really? He said, you win, you get it all. I win, I get to keep it. What could you lose with that? And my friend said, I don't need it. And the bloke said, you don't need it? He said, no, I'm rich. And you know what he was talking about, don't you? He was talking about heaven. And that was a moral choice, a decision he made. So when kids come to me and they want to sell me a raffle ticket at school or something like that, I say, what's it for? Well, it's for such and such a piece of equipment for sports for school. I say, well, I won't buy a raffle ticket, but here's $2. I'll help you buy it, but don't put me down to gamble on it. They don't understand that. 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to notice here in verse 5 down to verse 7. We'll go to verse 8 as well. Verse 5, Peter is moved of the Spirit of God to write this, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So these things that are listed, I think there are seven. Let's go through them. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. So there are eight. And brotherly kindness, charity. I think I count eight there. Now I want you to look at verse 5, because here's a question for you. Add to your faith what? What do we add to our faith? Virtue. Did you know that over the centuries, but certainly over the last 100 years, 150 years, Christians have changed that as far as practice goes, and the way they would read it today is add to your faith what? Of these eight, what would they add instead of virtue? Hey? Knowledge. We've become a generation of Christians, several generations of Christians, that esteem knowledge above everything else. Degrees, diplomas, letters after your name, books you've read, things you've learned, things you've seen on the computer, on telly. And so knowledge has become the thing that people first tend to add to faith in Christ. We come to faith in Christ, we're saved, and immediately we buy 1,000 books and start reading all the books and we start accumulating knowledge. But we skipped something. And what was that thing we skipped? We should have had second place, but we put it somewhere else. Virtue. So what is virtue? Tell me what virtue is. Honesty and integrity. Good. Add to that. That's good. Character. Godly character. Holiness. Faith in the Lord. Well, faith in the Lord was the first one. Add to your faith, and the second one is virtue. Now, virtue, if you look it up in the dictionary, one of the definitions you'll find, it agrees with all of these you've given me this morning, is moral excellence. Moral excellence. Morality has to do, Lauren had it and she didn't tell us, or she didn't get a chance. Morality has to do with what's right and what's wrong. What is right in this situation? What is wrong in this situation? What is the right thing to do? What is the wrong thing to do? Did you know that pastors face this all the time? So do you. You faced it this morning. You made probably some low-level, simple decisions that had to do with rights and wrongs. That's called virtue. That's called morality. I was pastoring a church one time, and we had a lovely family in the church. Husband, wife, three lovely daughters. They sang together. One of the girls played the guitar. Very good. Brother Roloff called them the Sweetheart Trio, and I used to tease them and tell them they were the Sweatshirt Trio. Well, they weren't the Sweatshirt Trio. They were the Sweetheart Trio. They were a blessing. Their dad, somewhere or other, lovely, lovely fellow, been in heaven many years now, he believed that if a group of Christians didn't have a building, they were not a church. I told him, I said, Brother Bobby, a group of Christians doesn't have to have a church building to meet in. They can be a church in a cave, or church in a home, or church in a paddock. They can be a church anywhere, a church in a hired hall. They're an assembly, not a building. He said, no, you have to have a building. Well, I didn't know it. I was teaching the teenager Sunday school class at that time because they were all boys from a rescue home for boys in trouble with the law. They were pretty rowdy. So I taught them, and Brother Bobby taught the adults. Would you believe one Sunday I taught my boys that a church is an assembly of believers, assembly of born-again people, and Bobby taught the adults that it's an assembly that has to have a building. I found out about that later. So what kind of pickle am I in? Now, you know that a faulty morality, a wrong grasp of rights and wrongs, if a pastor is a ruler, a dictator, a tyrant, and some are, you can imagine what all sorts of wrong decisions could be made in that sort of thing where morality, godly morality, did not rule. And where a pastor could say, well, that's it, you're not teaching that class anymore. You're out of here. You finished. You're sacked. Like that. And that would be a totally wrong approach, don't you think? He was a godly man. He was one of our deacons. And so I was praying a lot about this. And I said, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And the Lord prompted me to go to him and talk with him about it and work this out. And so I went out to his house. And you know where I found him? He was in behind the washing machine, between the washing machine and the wall, working on the washing machine. And so I sat down on the floor, I think, next to him, and we had the best time working this out through Scripture, working it out, came to an agreement, no conflict. And what happened there was that he and I both made some wise value judgments that resulted in us being closer together rather than farther together. Now, we don't often see that. We don't always see that. Oftentimes, it's a big burst, isn't it? A big blow-up. And it shouldn't be that way. And can't you think of some examples where you did that and it turned out really well, the Lord helped you, or where you or I didn't do that and it went kablooey, and 1,000 pieces scattered everywhere? Well, that's what happens, isn't it? And so, looking at this text here in 2 Peter chapter 1, we are to add to our faith, first of all, a grasp of what is right and what is wrong. Virtue, add to your faith virtue, and hold on to that. Stick with what is moral excellence. All right, so let's just talk about this a little bit. How can we tell, how can we discern the things that are morally excellent? Tell me some ways, simple ways, that we can discern what is good and what is not good, or in some cases evil. How can we discern that? Right? The Holy Spirit is grieved with every sin I commit. And that's important. All right? Tell me another. The witness of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit talking to my heart. Searching the Scriptures. One of the texts I've told you about before in Ephesians chapter 4 says, let him that stole do what? Steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So the thief then, a person who's had a background as a thief, says, oh, I'm finished with that. Lord, help me. I don't want to covet what someone else has. I don't want to take what someone else has. I don't want to claim. I don't want to own it. I don't want it to be mine. But rather, I'm going to work so I have some things so I can give to others. That's biblical. That's biblical morality. That's working on virtue. Tell me another. Scripture is so important. Incidentally, if you memorize the Ten Commandments, and with your children, memorize it with your children if you can, you'll find that it starts affecting your sense of right and wrong. And you'll see clearer and clearer and clearer as you go along what's good and what's not. Who can tell me another? Tracy? Very good. And that shows up, and Scripture even says to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's one thing we need to do is check up on our salvation first. But then how does my conduct agree with what I'm reading in Scripture? Has the Lord ever disciplined any of you in regard to your conduct? That's meddling. That old lady who was chewing tobacco or was dipping snuff in church and spitting it in a tin in her purse. That happened. Susan and I know about this, all right? We know about this. She had an auntie that did that, and she and her cousin turned the purse upside down one time with it. All right, that's off the subject here. But the preacher got to preaching about dipping snuff, and she said he done quit preaching and started meddling. I'm sorry, folks. I shouldn't tell you things like this. But does the Lord... does the Lord chasten you? Chastening is one of the ways that we begin to learn. We grow in discerning what is good and what is evil. I can't remember the specifics about how I got backslidden. I can't remember the details. But I remember one time when I was slacking my walk with the Lord and almost got run over by a car and ended up on the bonnet, laying there on my stomach on the bonnet of a car, saying, "I'm listening, Lord. I'm really listening. I heard you. Yep, I got it." And I went home and got on my knees by the bed and confessed everything I could think of to the Lord. And what the Lord was doing was he was burning out some of the dross in my life. So, making application of the things we're learning and the working of the Holy Spirit. Does anyone have another you want to add to this? That's really true, Brother Floyd. That is so very true. I want you to take that last page that we've got there. There are probably two versions of this page, and one has scripture references after every example. The other one doesn't. And I'm sorry, those of you that got the pages without the references, but I want you to look over these. We can read any of these you want to. In fact, what we will do next Sunday, the Lord willing, we finish up this short series of studies, is we're going to come back and look at one or two of these, but let's walk through these. We probably have time enough to read them all through. But godly choices and decisions in Scripture, these are wise value judgments where Joseph refused Potiphar's wife's attempted seduction, Genesis 39. You might write that reference in if you don't have it on your page. And then the carpenters who repaired the temple, 2 Kings 12:15 and 22:7. It's so interesting that the carpenters that they gave the money to do the repair work, they didn't even have to check up on them. They were honest. They had integrity. They did the work. They didn't cheat anyone. So that's 2 Kings 12 and chapter 12 and chapter 22. And then Joseph in the New Testament, the husband of Mary, when he found that Mary was expecting in Matthew chapter 1, he intended to break his engagement to Mary quietly. And that was a value judgment. He could have exposed her to public view. He could have shamed her. If the Pharisees had gotten hold of her, I wouldn't be surprised if they would have stoned her, but just very quietly. And then the Lord told him, don't worry, this is okay. The son, the child she's bearing is of the Holy Ghost. It's all right. This is God working. And Joseph had the ability, the maturity to say, okay. And he married her and then did not have intercourse with her until after Jesus was born. That's what Matthew chapter 1 tells us. And then you have Peter in Acts chapter 5 reproving Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Spirit. And that was a value judgment that Peter made. Peter seems to have, if you want to know somebody in the New Testament that has the gift of discerning of spirits, Peter seems to be the one. He had an antenna that long that could spot the fakes, and he called them on it. And then Daniel appealed to his authorities regarding the king's food. Aiden preached about that recently. I think it was on Sunday night. Daniel chapter 1. He didn't rebel. He knew how to appeal. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That was a value judgment. There were good reasons for that. And then Peter came to the Lord Jesus. And when he came to him, Jesus said, do the locals pay the road tax when people carry goods through the area here? And they agreed that the locals did not have to pay it. And the Lord Jesus said, but lest we offend, go and cast a hook into the sea, and the fish you take up will have a coin in his mouth to pay for both of us. And so the Lord Jesus, in order to avoid offending, made a wise value judgment to pay for. What would you do if you caught a fish that had a coin in its mouth? You say, well, I put the coin in my mouth. I put the coin in my pocket and put the fish in the freezer. No, that wasn't what happened here. The Lord Jesus made a wise value judgment. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, making tents to support himself and his helpers. Now, Paul could have sent out mooch mail. Did you know that some missionary letters that you can get ought to be called missionary mooch mail? And they'll tell you everything they need money for and how much they want you to send and how many $1,000s it is. Our missionaries are not that way. It's just a real blessing to read the letters our missionaries send us. Have a look on the board over there. But there are missionaries that will tell you exactly what they want you to pay for. But Paul didn't do that. He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to make tents in order to provide for my needs and the needs of those that are my co-workers. Now we'll look at more of these next week. But Nehemiah's separation from Tobias, Sanballat, and Geshem, they were the opponents of Nehemiah building the walls of Jerusalem. And he made a wise value judgment in distancing himself from these men who did not know the Lord. But then just in the section below there are also foolish value judgments. One was Cain's anger toward Abel. Another one was Nimrod's determination to build an empire with the Tower of Babel at the center of it. Another was Lot's move towards Sodom in Genesis chapter 13, and what it cost him later on. Lot's daughter's decision to be immoral with their father in Genesis 19 in order to conceive seed. Achan's covetousness and theft of riches, Joshua chapter 7. Amnon's friendship with Jonadab and rape of his sister, 1 Kings 13. Judas' betrayal of Christ. And actually, I think that may have been 2 Samuel chapter 13. Correct that reference. I think we got the wrong reference there. Judas' betrayal of Christ. Peter's denial of Christ. Doeg, the chief of the herdmen of King Saul, supported Saul's bitterness toward David and slew 85 priests and their families. Poor choices. Now, the young prophet's decision to eat with the old prophet when God told him to go straight back to Judah. Peter's reproof of Jesus when Jesus told him of his death on the cross in Matthew 16. And, of course, the simple young man's decision to walk by the immoral woman's house in Proverbs chapter 7. So we'll look at these, and if you think of someone that you'd like, one of those or someone else in Scripture that you'd like for us to look at next week in regard to value judgments, you're making them all the time. But most of them look like they're under the radar, and you don't recognize them being what they are. But they can be really important decisions that we need to make that have long-term consequences. Joy, you would remember, the rest of you remember too. Do you remember if I talked to them about our neighbors next door to us in Kansas that wanted you to go places? Tell me, wanted you to go places with her? Did I talk to the class about that? We don't know much of the sign language that's used by deaf people, but we know just a few of the signs that are used. You know, this sign, of course, is a sign for Jesus. And we learned just a few when we were at a missions conference. And we learned that the sign for yes was like nodding the head. And it's so easy to use. You can just go like that, and somebody that knows it will see that you're agreeing with whatever. This one is, I don't know why this one is, but this one is no, I don't agree. And so we taught our kids that. You remember those? Like that. And this one's toilet. Okay, you just need to know that, all right? You need to know that in case your kids say, Dad, well, you know, you need to stop at the next servo bin. But Joy had a friend, just a casual friend, a casual acquaintance, next door to us. And this girl and her family, they did not know the Lord. And they were into all sorts of things that we thought were morally wrong that we would not be involved in. And this girl came over to the house one day and said to Joy, Joy, can you go with me to do such and such? And Joy knew that it was something her parents would not approve. But she knew how to throw it on Dad. You know, girls are supposed to throw things on Dad and make Dad make the hard decisions like this, you know, like this. Be the tough, mean old guy, you know, like this. See? So she comes in and says, Dad, Tammy wants me to go with her to such and such. And she did this, and I knew, she knew she wasn't going to do it, and she didn't agree with what Tammy wanted her to do. And I said, no, no, you can't do that. You know, I was just a mean old bear, you know, like that. But there would be times that Joy would come in, and she would say, Dad, Tammy wants me to do such and such. And she'd give a little nod like that, and she'd think, I think this is okay, Dad. I think this will be all right. I think this will agree with what we believe in our family. And so then I knew that she was predisposed to do something she thought was good. It is important for parents to have wise, to be able to make wise value judgments, because our kids are looking to us for leadership. And if we're slack, oh my, what consequences come? Achan thought that he could get away with stealing some gold and a Babylonish garment. Was there silver as well? There were three things that they stole. What was the three things that he stole? But what did it cost his family? Because his whole family perished. It cost the nation, was it 36 warriors? A defeat in battle? And so it's important for us as parents to grow and be able to discern. It doesn't mean that you have to be a mean old magistrate on a bench with a gavel and a black gown and a white wig. But it does mean you need to be perceptive. And there are going to be times when you say, no, son, because I love you, I'm going to say no. Or, because I love you, I'm going to say yes, this was okay. And you're training, you're teaching your children. All right. Colin, you pray for us this morning and we'll close.